Everybody is obsessed with staying young. Actually, that's not new. I grew up in Florida, and there's a legend about Ponce de Leon trying to find the fountain of youth. So apparently, this is nothing new. But boy, is it the rage today, especially in Los Angeles. So in order to stay young and look young, what do? Well, yeah. Have a special diet, exercise, take the right supplements. And that's only the beginning. You could do things like the way you dress. Matter of fact, I think it's the young people that determine the trends in dress, right? And it's gotten more and more casual, even in an office today. So they have casual Friday that's now spread to the rest of the week. And that's all just the beginning. Some go so far as to have plastic surgery. Somebody asked me, not in my church, but somebody outside of my church asked me recently when I was speaking in another church, if I'd ever considered dyeing my hair black so I could look younger. And I said, the thought never occurred to me. I waited all my life to get gray hair because I thought that was a sign of age and wisdom. Why would I want to go back to black? But people are obsessed with staying young, right? Now that just is about as unlogical to me as anything could be. Now let's think about that. You're fighting nature. You're not going to stay young, right? Right. So wouldn't it make more sense if we gave some time and energy to thinking about how to grow old? How would that be for a subject? Maybe we should think about how to grow old and die, because that we know is going to happen. And as much as you fight it, you're not going to go back to being young. So what I would like for us to do is have a Bible study on how to grow old. Can you imagine such a thing? You say, well, it doesn't apply to me. Well, I'm not so sure. If it doesn't now, it will. So you need to be interested in this. But very seriously, there is a passage of Scripture that I think gives us some insight in how to grow old. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. Now, this is an interesting little passage of Scripture. It's short, but it tells us Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah. Now, let's pause here for a second. We're only going to look at the first 11 verses of this chapter. But I want to stop here and just talk about the fact that Abraham made a decision. He made the decision to take another wife. Now, this is interesting. At this point, Sarah, we all know Sarah was his wife, she's dead. She's dead and buried at this point in his life. So he's decided to take another wife. Later in the passage, I think she is referred to as a concubine. Look at verse 6, where it says, Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines. So perhaps what he did is he took a concubine. What I want to point out is that Abraham is no spring chicken. Abraham at this point is a very old man. As a matter of fact, flip back a page and look at chapter 24. It says, now Abraham was old, well advanced in years. So the Bible makes an issue out of the part, way before we get to the passage we're looking at tonight, way before that, he was a very old man. And the Bible stresses the fact that he was an old man. At that point, he was 100 and 40 years old. When Sarah died, we estimate that he was 137 years old. So in chapter 24, he's 140. And now, after that, he, well, verse 1 says, took again a wife, perhaps a concubine, but he decided to get married. Now, what's going on? He has another concubine, Hagar. We don't know if she was still living or not, perhaps. But what's going on here? Just think of the possibilities. Is he lonely? But his wife's been dead for several years. Why, at this old age, is he getting married? Nobody would fault him if the issue was, he needed some companionship. I don't think we would fault him for that, right? Is that what's going on? And by the way, verse 6 says concubines, implying that he had more than one. Maybe Hagar is still alive. So I don't think that's quite the issue. Then what is? Why does the Bible say that at such an advanced age, he decided to get married? Well, turn to chapter 17 and look at verse 4. Chapter 17, verse 4. The Lord is speaking, and he says, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations." You see that? How many?
Many.
Many. Now, if you only have one son, it's going to be a little tough to have descendants making up many nations. So I would like to suggest that in his old age, Abraham got married again in order to fulfill the will of God. It was the will of God that he have many nations come out of him, and that's what happened when he married this lady. As a matter of fact, verses 2 to 4 list his sons, his grandsons, his great-grandsons, and if I were to read all those names to you and try to trace them, that would take the rest of the evening. So let me just tell you what's going on in these verses. What's going on in verses 2 to 4 is it's telling us that by this one woman, he had 6 sons, 7 grandsons, and at this point in his life, he had 3 great-grandsons just from her. So he got married, and she bore him 6 sons. They bore 7 grandsons, and those 7 grandsons at this point had only 3 great-grandsons, but you can believe there were many more after that. So, drop down to verse 5. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of his concubines, which Abraham had, and while he was still living, he sent them eastward away from Isaac his son to the country of the east. Now, this is just really fascinating. He gets this wife, concubine. She has 6 sons. He's getting down to the close of his life, and he sends them out of town, sends them out of the country, sends them east. Now, this indicates that he probably sent them to what now becomes Saudi Arabia. He sent them to Arabia. And these sons become the Arab nations. Others from Hagar did as well. So Abraham, literally, out of him comes many nations. Many nations. I think I've mentioned in this series that Abraham is probably one of the most respected men in all of history. He is recognized by the Jews, by Christians, and by Islam. They all trace their heritage back to Abraham. So he literally became the father of many nations. And in doing so, he is fulfilling the will of God. But now I want you to look at verse 5 again. It says, and Abraham gave all he had to Isaac, and he gave gifts to the sons of the concubines. So he has all of these children, and he provides for them. He gives to them enough to take care of them, sends them away. But the text points out he really gave the bulk of his inheritance to Isaac. So again, he's being very sensitive to the will of God. Turn back to chapter 21 for a second and look at verse 12. Chapter 21, verse 12. And God said to Abraham, do not let it be pleasing to your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. So, the Lord has clearly said, I'm going to give you many nations, that's fine, but the bulk of the inheritance I have for you is going to come from Isaac. That is what I want you to know. So I'm simply suggesting that Abraham made a decision in his old age to have more children, but that was in the will of God for him. So as an old man, he's still concerned about the will of God. He got married, he had more children, and he provided for Isaac. So, he's concerned about the will of God in both having children and making sure that Isaac was his heir. So I would like to suggest that maybe this applies to us in principle, that the way to grow old is to be concerned about the will of God. You should be concerned about the will of God even if you are old. Decide before you die where the property is going to go after you die. Matter of fact, Donald Gray Barnhouse has said, how often parents parcel out property as though it was theirs to dispose of. It is a trust from God for which they shall be held strictly responsible. End of quote. You can die in the will of God by leaving God in your will, which I have said many times. Matter of fact, a couple of times I've said in the last couple of years, you need not a will, but a living trust. If you own a house in the state of California, you own property worth more than $100,000, whether you own it or not, if that's the indebtedness on it, it's considered a $100,000 asset, and it's going to go to probate court, even if you have a will. And the only way to circumvent that is to get a trust. So that's what's happening here. He gets down to his, he's about to die. We're going to see that in a minute. First part of this passage is this decision he made. The second part of the passage is he died. And before he dies, he makes sure his property is going to be properly disposed of. That's what's going on here. One commentator has said, Abraham had the responsibility of ensuring the blessing, as God planned it, would pass to Isaac. The message in this part is straightforward. Believers will die, so they must ensure that the work begun in them by God will continue as God desires. It may be through their children, or it may be through some other means. But in one way or another, they must personalize the program so that a thought is given to the next generation. All right? How do you grow old? Consider the will of God. The way to grow old is to walk in the will of God. Now, I've talked about property because that's what this passage talks about. But let me suggest it applies to some other things. Some of you look like you might qualify for old. And all of you look like you're headed in jet speed getting there, right? You say, well, you have to define old first. I'm going to in a second. But what I want you to do is turn to the little book of Titus. I'm going to tell you how to grow old. You ever heard a message on how to grow old? Always to young people, right? Well, the Bible has some things to say to old people. Look at Titus chapter 2. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith and love and patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderous, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. All right. It would take a long time to go through all of this. I just want to give you a taste. I want to give you a sample, all right? Here's the way to grow old. Titus 2:2. Be sober. Well, first of all, what does it mean to be old? Now, I don't know about a strict definition of that, so I'm going to define it with men because I can't find an older woman. That's quite a challenge, you know. Women don't like to admit their age. But the Greek word that is translated old in this verse was used in classical Greek of somebody, I think it's between the ages of 49 to 56, somewhere in that neighborhood. Maybe, you know, that's New Testament. Maybe we could push it to 65, but I kind of like to stay with 50. Would that include you? Well, if it doesn't include you this day, hang on, it will apply to you someday, right? All right, so I'm speaking to everybody listening to me. You qualify. When you get old, this is what you should be concerned about. Be sober. Does that mean some people in their old age get drunk? You tell me. The old people sometimes get drunk? Yeah, they do. Only that's not exactly what this word is about. The Greek word translated sober means sober, and that means don't indulge in wine. However, it's used figuratively of being morally alert, sober, calm, circumspect, temperate. A sober-minded person is not given to excess, as in the use of wine. His pleasures are not those that are primarily of the senses, like the pleasures of a drunkard, for instance, but those of the soul and the spirit. He is characterized by moral and spiritual alertness. He is moderate, sane, and steady. That should be your concern. That's the will of God for you when you get old, that you don't get old and become a silly, dirty old man, but that you be sensible, that you be sober. He says in Titus 2:2 that you should be reverent. What does that mean? Now, this is a very difficult Greek word. As a matter of fact, there is no English equivalent for translating this word. There is no one word that does this word justice. As a matter of fact, the idea is being serious, grave, reverent, dignified, and even inspiring. If I had to pick one word that I thought translated it, I would probably pick the word dignified. It's probably the best English translation, and yet it falls short. A man with this attribute is not only dignified, he invites reverence. And that's the tricky part of translating this word. One authority on Greek words says this word describes a man who is stately and dignified in conduct and speech, one who carries himself with the perfect blend of dignity, courtesy, independence, and humility. And all of that is embedded in that little word, reverent. That's the will of God for you. That's the way to grow old. Grow up with a little dignity. There's the third word, temperate. This is one of my favorite words in the book of Titus. I decided that I was going to study every book of the Bible. And I started in 1966. And the first book I chose was Titus. And the reason I chose Titus is because it was short. And I figured I would cut my teeth on Titus. By the way, I'm still working on that project. I'm not quite there, but I'm getting close. But when I studied Titus, back in the 60s, this word jumped off the page at me. It is referred to in this book several times. It is required that an elder have this characteristic. And here it's mentioned of just old men in general. So it's not restricted to an elder in a church. This is why I like it. This word has made a great impression on me. And again, it's difficult to find one English word that really gets all the nuances of this word. It means to be sensible, sober-minded, and self-controlled. All of that is bound up in this word. Because he has a sound and sane mind, he curbs his appetites, desires, and impulses. This kind of a man is not one to lose control of his temper and fly off the handle. When he gets angry, he controls it instead of it controlling him. So all of that's here. I love it. Decided as a young man that when I got old, that's the kind of man I wanted to be. Not sure I made it yet. I'll let you be the judge of that. It's just that this is the kind of person I'd love to be. Sane, sensible, sober-minded, and self-control. Isn't that a great trait? Well, that's the will of God for all of us. That when we grow old, we don't be silly and stupid, but we be sensible, sober-minded, sane, and have self-control. By the way, it wouldn't hurt if you're not old yet to start working now on developing that virtue, because you're going to need it when you're old. There's one more characteristic in here, and this is as far as I'm going to go because we got other fish to fry in Genesis. But he says sound, and then he says in faith, in love, and patience. The word translated sound in the book of Titus is really the word healthy. So he bundles three things together and to be sound in these three areas. So I think he's telling us in this passage that you need to be healthy spiritually. And he describes that as being healthy in faith, in love, and in patience. So, you should have those characteristics in your life. Now, that's the will of God for us. That when we're old, well, to use Paul's words in this translation of Titus 2:2, we'd be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in the faith, meaning sound in faith and love and patience. Now, this is a rich passage. We could go on because he then addresses elderly women and tells them one of the things they ought to do is teach younger women. So maybe when you're old, that applies to men too, that all of us, even in our elderly years, should be concerned about other people's spiritual life. That's the will of God for us. One of the great illustrations in the Bible of an old man is Caleb, who as an old man said in essence, "Give me the mountain and I'll trust God for the wisdom and the strength to conquer it." In other words, old men are to be wholesome, in love, not getting cold or deteriorating into sentimentality. Don't grow in anger, bitterness, and criticism as you grow in years. Rather, increase in affection and blessing and concern. The aged man and woman should also be healthy in patience, which is more accurately translated endurance, by the way. Endurance replaces hope in this trilogy. It pictures a man who's steadily bearing up under trials and tribulations without losing heart or courage. Senior citizens need to endure physical infirmities, disappointments, and loneliness. These three areas cover all relationships. Faith has to do with God. Love has to do with other people. And endurance has to do with us as individuals. So, I'm simply saying to you, how do you grow old? By being concerned about the will of God and developing godly virtues. Abraham got to be very old, until his dying day, he was concerned about the will of God. In his case, fulfilling the word of God by having many children, many descendants, and by making sure that Isaac was the one who got the main portion of his inheritance like God had instructed him. Back to Genesis. Where were we? Genesis chapter 25. First part of the passage that goes through the first six verses is his decision to get married and what happened as a result. The last portion of this passage, which begins at verse 7 and ends in verse 11, tells us not about the decision of Abraham, but about the death of Abraham. Verse 7 says, "This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people." He was 175 when he died. That means that at this point, Isaac was 100, and Jacob, who had already been born at this point, was 15. So he leaves a family. But what's significant about this verse is that it says that he died full of years. See that in verse 8? He breathed his last and died in a good old age, full of years. He was full. He was satisfied. He had done the will of God, made sure that the will of God was going to be carried on to the next generation, and now he could die. How do you describe full? Maybe it's the Thanksgiving dinner. Do you ever sit at the table and stuff yourself, and then you push back from the table and say, "I am full. I'm full." Abraham got to the end of his life, and the text says he was full. I think it means he was satisfied. He had done the will of God. He had believed God. He was a man of faith. He's a great example. He's the greatest example of faith in all of the Bible. The New Testament refers to that repeatedly. So he's satisfied. I did the will of God. Now, he gets buried. Verse 9. "And his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah." Now that's interesting. Do you remember the whole story of Isaac and Ishmael? Let me refresh your memory. God said to Abraham, "You're going to have a son from Sarah." And they got past childbearing age, and Sarah said, "I can't, that's not going to happen. But I got this maid named Hagar. How about, you know, just have a son from her?" So Abraham does, and that's who?
Ishmael.
And then Sarah gets real upset and wants him, Hagar and the son, kicked out. And they get kicked out. Abraham sends them away. And here at the end of his life, the text says the two got together at the funeral. Now, what does that mean? Were they reconciled before this? Were they reconciled at the funeral? That would be interesting. You ever heard stories like that? I have. I've heard several stories like that, where siblings weren't speaking to each other and the parent died and they all had to come to the funeral. And they decided, you know, this is what mother would like. And they made up at the funeral. Anyway, I just thought it was interesting that he gets to the end of his life and Isaac and Ishmael bury him. But look at verse 11. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac. And that is part of the point of this passage. Isaac gets referred to several times in this passage. Back in verse 5, and Abraham gave all he had to Isaac. Isaac gets it all. So to the very end of his life, Abraham was concerned about the will of God. Let me say that another way. He was concerned about the will of God in his old life, up to the end of his life, and after his life. So if you want to know how to grow old, it's be concerned about the will of God to the very end. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. This is one verse. I could turn to several. I'm choosing this one. Hebrews chapter 3, and look at verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. To the end. I want to just camp on that little phrase, to the end. By the way, don't let the first part of this verse disturb you. The word partakers here is the idea that you're going to become a partner with him if you endure to the end. There are several passages, especially in the Gospels, that talk about what is important is you make it to the end. Trusting the Lord, doing the will of God. Let me ask you a question. Do you know of any Christians or people who profess to know the Lord, followed him, were faithful for a while, maybe years, and then they fell away and died away from the Lord? You know anybody like that? Who doesn't? I mean, that happens all the time. So let me say it very simply and very clearly. The object is to run the race across the finish line. Hello. We're in a race, according to the book of Hebrews, and we need to run to the end. Abraham is a great example of doing just that. Abraham was concerned about the will of God all of his life, at the end of his life, during his old age, and even made provisions after his life. Got it? Got it. So the sum is simple. Abraham grew old. As he grew old, he walked in the will of God to his last breath and was concerned by the work of God even after his death. Wow. During his old age and after his death. So, God promised Abraham that he would be buried at a good old age. And somebody said, a good old age begins with a good youth and a good manhood. It's time to start if you haven't done so already. I want to conclude by making a couple of suggestions, all right? I'd like to tell you how not to grow old. Do I need to tell you that? Well, I'm going to, because some old people need to hear this. On the first day, God created a dog and said, sit all day by the door of your house and bark at everyone that comes in or walks past. For this, I will give you a lifespan of 20 years. The dog said, that's a long time to be barking. How about 10 years and I'll give you back 10? God agreed. On the second day, God created a monkey and said, entertain people to do tricks and make them laugh. For this, I will give you a lifespan of 20 years. And the monkey said, monkey tricks for 20 years? That's a pretty long time to perform tricks. How about if I go for 10 and give you back 10 like the dog? God agreed. On the third day, God created the cow and said, you must go into the field with the farmer all day long and suffer under the sun. Have calves, give milk to support the farmer's family. For this, I will give you a lifespan of 60 years. The cow said, that's kind of rough. You want me to live for 60 years? How about 20 and I give you back 40? God agreed. On the fourth day, God created man and said, eat, sleep, play, marry, and enjoy your life. For this, I give you 20 years. But the man said, only 20? Could you possibly give my 20 plus the 40 you gave the cow, the cow gave back, and the 10 the monkey gave back, and the 10 the dog gave back, and make it 80? And God said, deal. So that is why the first 20 years men eat, sleep, play, and enjoy themselves. For the next 40 years, they slave in the sun to support their families. In the next 10 years, they do monkey tricks to entertain their grandchildren. And for the last 10 years, they sit on the front porch and bark at everybody. That's how not to grow old. Don't bark at everybody. One fella tells of a preacher who said, heard somebody say, the devil has no happy old men. So he decided to test the theory. He asked every old man he saw if he was happy, and he failed to find one. He helped one old man carry a heavy suitcase. And when they parted, he asked, sir, are you a happy old man? And was cursed to his face. He did not find one happy old man, except one old blind man who was a Christian. And the fellow who told that story ended by saying, this world is a great thief. It robs men not only of their youth and health, it robs them of their peace and joy and innocence and everything else. Don't grow up to be a grouchy old man. Don't grow old to be a grouch, whether you're a man or a woman. The whole idea is that the older you get, the more dignified you should be. Isn't that what Paul said in Titus? And the more sensible you should be, and the more in concern you should be for other people. So don't grow old and be a grouch. Grow old and be a godly old man. Now, I suspect I'm talking to some people that don't qualify as being old, and I suspect I'm talking to some people who very much qualify to be old. So, if I've said anything in this little study that is missing in your life, I would like to suggest you get started in being temperate, being dignified, being concerned about other people. It is never too late to start doing what you already know to do. Right? Amen. I mean, if you know the Lord, I don't think I've said anything tonight you didn't already know. Right? It's not that we don't know it. It's that we don't do it. So, I don't care how old you are, you can start. So let me just conclude by addressing the very old people, since that's been the burden of the message. You need to start now being a godly person. In an assisted living facility in Cincinnati, Ohio, an 87-year-old resident named Patty swallowed a piece of meat and was struggling to breathe. A 96-year-old man immediately sprang into action. He applied the Heimlich maneuver and probably saved her life. The 96-year-old man who did that was Dr. Heimlich, the man who invented that technique in 1974. This happened recently, by the way. Among the celebrities that have been saved by that technique include Ronald Reagan, New York Mayor Ed Koch, and Cher. They've all had it applied. In this case, the inventor himself did it. So if anybody would know how to do it, it would be him, right? 96 years old. It was the first time he had ever done it on a human being. He had lectured for years. He had taught other people how to do it, but he had never had an opportunity to do it on a live person. He said, and I quote, "The moment was very important to me. I knew all about the lives of my maneuver had saved over the years, and I've demonstrated it so many times, but here for the first time was someone right next to me who was about to die." His first test subjects, by the way, were dogs. He tested dogs and had never done it on a human. So, it's not too late to start to do what you already know how to do, even if you are 96 years old, all the way down to 16 or 6. It's never too late to do what you know to do. Father, thank you for giving us direction from the beginning of life to the end. And now we pray for the grace to do what we know to do so that we might grow to be the kind of godly people you want us to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.